Our theme for this year is that we should be to the praise of His glory. Along with that, as part of the theme, but almost as a separate tract, the first Sunday of each month, I want to deal with an aspect of salvation. We observe the Lord's table the first Sunday of each month. And I just thought for this year especially, we would make that first Sunday of each month something special with regard to the Lord's table. We would have a message on one aspect or another of salvation and lead us into the observance of the Lord's Supper. So today we're going to start with the general term, salvation. What is salvation? So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your blessings to us, especially the blessing of giving us your word so that we know your truth, and giving us your Holy Spirit so that we could understand it. We look to you now for this lesson. While we deal with some familiar things, may we see how valuable they really are and be prepared to have a moment of remembrance for what the Lord Jesus Christ has really done for us. So we ask for your help and your blessing, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So our word today is salvation. It's a general word. It's a word with which we are very familiar. So as Christians, we probably use it pretty easily, maybe even a little too casually. Sometimes when we become so familiar with something, we lose the sense of its significance. Salvation is significant. Salvation is directly linked to the glory of God. To understand the need for salvation comes from statements in Scripture like Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin is anything that falls short of the glory of God. We have fallen from that glory. Salvation is about restoring us to that glory. And in a few weeks, we'll talk about that specific thing, how Christ restores us to the glory of God. And that is significant. Today we're going to talk about this word, salvation. Would you go to Psalm 79, verse 9? Psalm 79, verse 9. Well, the word salvation is a term that can be used and is sometimes used in Scripture, not only about eternal salvation, but in a more general sense because of the basic root meaning of the word. And there are two parts to it. Half of the definition of the word salvation has to do with deliverance. Deliverance, to be delivered from something. So we see in Psalm 79 and verse 9, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." Let's talk about this concept of deliverance as the basic meaning of the word salvation, and then we'll get into the particulars of what we need to be delivered from for eternal salvation. But let's just talk about the concept of the word, to be delivered. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament word for salvation has this sense and is occasionally translated in a word other than salvation that indicates this concept. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 11. Now, in that Psalm 79, verse 9, the word salvation the Strong's number, we like to use those around here that helps us connect words together in Scripture. The Strong's number was 3444. Got that? 3444. In the Old Testament, there's always a zero in front of it, but I dropped that while we're talking about it here. But 3444. So we go to 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 11, and it says, "And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me." Guess what the Strong's number is for the word help? 3444. He'll deliver me. That's the sense in which he makes this statement. He'll help me. He'll deliver me. If the enemy's too strong, what am I going to do? I need help. I need to be delivered from the enemy. Psalm 18 and verse 50. Psalm 18 and verse 50. It says, "Great deliverance giveth he to his king." And guess what the Strong's number is for the word deliverance? 3444. It's the same word as translated, most of the time translated as salvation. But it's correctly translated as deliverance because that's the concept of the word. It's the same with the New Testament word. Go over to Acts chapter 7. And verse 25, Acts chapter 7 and verse 25, and the Strong's number for the New Testament word salvation is 4991. And so we have Acts chapter 7, verse 25, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them." And that's the same Strong's number. That word deliver there is the same Strong's number as most of the times translated salvation in the New Testament. Because the basic concept of the word, half of it anyway, is to be delivered from something. Just by way of illustration, it made me think of the one of the songs in our hymn book, number 633, "Hold the Fort." Have you ever heard the story that's behind that? It was actually inspired from an event in the Civil War. Philip Bliss wrote the hymn, and there's a very interesting event that took place during the Civil War. The Union soldiers were in Georgia, and they were holding a place called Allatoona Pass in the Allatoona Mountain. And the Confederate soldiers were coming upon them, and the Confederate soldiers outnumbered them 3-2. And this pass, you understand, goes like through the mountain, and there was a wooden bridge. They were on one side. They had armaments on one side of the mountain, and there was a wooden bridge that went across above this pass, and all their munitions were on the other side. And so to keep them, keep the munitions going, there were soldiers that had to walk across that wooden path to get some more ammunition and bring it back while the Confederate soldiers are attacking and coming at them from all sides. And it didn't look good that the Union soldiers would be able to hold out. But on the next mountain ridge, which was called Kennesaw Mountain, General Sherman had a large Union force, and they signaled from the Kennesaw Mountain to the Union soldiers at Allatoona Pass, "Hold the fort, we're coming." And sure enough, this massive Union force came, and one of the Confederate scouts had seen the signal and rode into the camp of the general. I have his name here somewhere, the Confederate general, and said, "Sherman's on his way." And when he got that news, he got the Confederate soldiers together, packed up, and left. And General Sherman delivered those Union soldiers on Allatoona Pass from danger. That's the concept, to deliver from a dangerous situation that is life-threatening. Now, what is it, as far as salvation is concerned, that we need to be delivered from? We need to be delivered, first of all, from sin and iniquity. You know the verse, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. We read it every Christmas time. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall do something special." What will he do? "Save his people from their sins." Sin's the problem. Sin produces death. The wages of sin is death. We'll talk about that in a moment. But sin's a serious problem. But not only does he deliver us from sins, he delivers us from iniquity. And we read about that a little bit earlier in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Who was it that did that? The Savior, Jesus the Savior, redeems us from all iniquity. Now, it's important that we make note of both of these things, because sins is what we do, and iniquity is what we want to do. You see, both are a problem. The problem is not just that we do sin. The problem is that we have a nature that wants to sin. And Jesus had to deliver us from both of those things. Compare 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. First John 1:10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned," that word, S-I-N-N-E-D, is a verb and refers to the act of sin. But then look in verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin," that word, S-I-N, is a noun and refers not to what we do, but what we have. We do sin, but we also have sin in our hearts as unregenerate, unrepentant sinners. And we need to be delivered both from our sins and our iniquity. The word iniquity in the Bible is a word that refers to the will of the flesh, the desire of the sin nature, to do what is wrong. It's the will of the flesh. Remember in the Ten Commandments, he visits the iniquity upon the third and fourth generation. The iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation. It's not that he visits the activity of the father in the third and fourth generation. He delivers the tendency to do particular sins, the will to sin in a particular way. So if a father has a particular sin that he is unrepentant of and is determined to do, the influence of that father passes down to the son, to the grandson, to the great-grandson, the tendency to do those things. Sin as action and iniquity as the will, the want to, we need to be delivered from both of those things. And so go over to Romans chapter 6. And verse 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, where he says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified," we generally identify that with our sin nature, the part of us that wants to sin, our iniquity, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, this body that's contaminated with the sin nature, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So Jesus Christ takes care of both of those things. He deals with our sin nature, and he deals with our sins, which we do, and delivers us from both. Not only that, but he delivers us from death. Made reference to Romans 6:23 a moment ago. You know that verse. For the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What is the evidence that everyone is a sinner? They all die. Do you know anybody that's 969 years old? Well, there was one. His name was Methuselah. But what happened to him? He died. Lived a long time. People are trying to erase the effects of aging in our world today. You know? They just want to deny reality. Why do we age? Because we are all going to die. But if we can somehow find the fountain of youth, maybe we can overcome the consequence of sin. Huh? Wouldn't that be great? Is that ever going to happen? No. Because the wages of sin is death. And we need to be delivered from death. Christ did that. He delivered us from death. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ our Lord. That's how we're delivered. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you afraid to die? The dying process might sometimes be uncomfortable. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and you've been delivered from death, when you die physically, what happens? You're absent from the body and immediately present with the Lord. Is that a bad thing or a good thing? Last time I checked, that's a good thing, right? We're not afraid of death. There is no sting to death. Now, for people who are not saved, what is their viewpoint of death? Well, they do a lot of things to try to take away the sting. And they convince themselves that there is nothing after death. You just go out of existence. And so I can be relieved of all the pain of life by going to the grave. Really? What happens to unsaved people when they die? You know, I often think about that. We often hear on the news of such and such celebrity that died. And what do they inevitably do? They tell us about all their talent and what they accomplished and the great things they did and everything. And, oh, such a wonderful person. But what it makes me think about is, where are they now? And what are they going through? And what is the torment and the suffering they're experiencing? Because there's sting to death for those who are unsaved. But Christ delivered us from that. And there is no sting to death for those who are saved. We've been delivered from all the things that we have done that have shown that we are sure to the glory of God. We are delivered from the iniquity of our hearts and the tendencies to want to sin in particular ways. And we have been delivered from death so that we might live. And there's one more thing that we need to be delivered from, and that is God's wrath. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wrath. What is the wrath of God? Well, the wrath of God upon unrepentant sinners consists of several things. It consists of an eternal separation from God. And you know what? As bad as the flames of the lake of fire are, I would suggest to you that being separated from God for eternity is the worst thing of all. I know when you have a lot of pain, it's hard to think. Have you ever experienced that? You're in a lot of pain, your mind just doesn't work. I have a notion that it's going to be different for those who are experiencing the pain of hell. Because I think God wants those folks to be conscious enough to understand they are separated from him. And that will be mental and emotional and spiritual torture for eternity. To think I could have been in the presence of God, but I rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, and here I am. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me. He sends them away. You cannot be in my presence. The wrath of God upon unrepentant sinners consists of the physical hell and lake of fire. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Where he says, then shall ye say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even God's intent for man to ever go there, but because of sin, they do. And in addition to this, there is darkness and agony. Matthew chapter 8. Verses 11 and 12. Darkness and agony. Matthew chapter 8, Verse 11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." What he's talking about is there's going to be a lot of Gentiles that are going to get saved and a lot of Jews in Jesus' generation here on earth that aren't going to get saved. And what's going to happen to them? Verse 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The first time someone ever said this to me was when I was in the sixth grade. And we were waiting outside. Back in the day, you waited outside of the school building until the bell rung, and then you could go in. And we're standing outside, and I don't know how the conversation got started, but I was talking to a couple of the fellows about salvation. And the one fellow says, "I'm going to hell. I'm going to have a lot of friends there." Now, he's only in the sixth grade. He's obviously heard somebody else say this, but nevertheless, he's taken this posture. And this is the first time it was ever said to me, "We're going to have a party all the time in hell, well, because I'll have a lot of friends there." Well, I want to tell you, you don't have many friends in darkness. And there might be fire, but you're not going to see anybody else, because it's going to be dark. I don't know how that works. You know, if you had fire, if we had a big fire here in the room, it'd be a lot of light, right? I don't know how it works, but that's up to God, right? He says they go to the lake of fire, and there'll be outer darkness, and there'll be gnashing of teeth, great agony. Now, here's the consequence of being an unrepentant sinner. You're eternally separated from God. You're cast into a physical lake of fire, and you're cast into darkness and eternal agony. But Christ delivered us from all of that. Christ delivered us from it all. Say there was a prisoner on death row, and the governor decides to pardon the prisoner. So a message is brought to the prisoner saying that the governor had given him a full pardon. "You're completely forgiven for your crime." The prisoner then asked, "Well, when do I get out?" And the answer comes back, "Oh, you don't get out. You'll still be executed, but you will die a free man." Something's wrong with that, isn't it? What good is a pardon which forgives us for our crime if it doesn't deliver us from the consequence of the crime? Christ not only forgives our sins, he delivers us from the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus delivers us from our sins, from our iniquity, and he delivers us from death. And he delivers us from the pain that is suffered in death by those who are unrepentant sinners. He delivers us from all of that, from the wrath of God, the sting of death. Now, I said half of the definition of the word salvation is deliverance. The other half of the definition is preservation. It's very much part of the definition of the word salvation. Would you go to Psalm 18 and verse 35? Psalm 18, verse 35. Psalm 18 and verse 35. "Thou hast also given me thy shield, the shield of thy salvation. And thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." The shield of salvation. You see, deliverance doesn't do much good unless it brings us to a secure and safe place. God's salvation saves us from sin, iniquity, death, and hell, but God's salvation also saves us unto eternal life. This is why the work of Christ to secure salvation includes both death and resurrection. In salvation, Christ preserves us unto righteousness. We've talked about this, I think, before. You know, righteousness is crucial. He's not just interested in extending our existence. He is interested in changing our whole nature. So let's go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where we read earlier. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, his intention is not simply to give us life, but to give us a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Something changes. We don't simply get a pass to eternal life and the extension of our existence. No, he changes our very nature. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The prisoner who is delivered from death row is also protected against double jeopardy. He can never be prosecuted again for the same crimes for which he has already been pardoned. You understand the concept of double jeopardy? If you've been convicted for a crime, you cannot be taken to court and convicted for the same crime a second time. In effect, what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary was to convict us of all of our sins and to judge it there. If you could lose your salvation, that means you could be judged for the same thing twice. It makes no sense. There is no double jeopardy for human beings before God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 makes it very clear. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 33. Here's the question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You see, our sins have been forgiven, and we have been clothed with the righteousness of God himself. And that brings us to a secure and safe place. Notice verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because we are preserved unto righteousness. And Romans chapter 5, make note of this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. Romans chapter 5, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do people die? Because they sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin produces death. What produces life? Righteousness produces life. Why does he give us his righteousness? Because righteousness produces life. So he preserves us, first of all, unto righteousness, because that is the life-giving force from his very nature. So then the second thing he does is preserve us unto eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is why we believe we are eternally secure in Christ. There's no double jeopardy on the judgment seat of God. If he has forgiven us for all our sins and bestowed upon us his righteousness, we are free to live with him forever. We have a Savior. God the Father is our Savior. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. But Jesus Christ is our Savior. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 it says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We have a Savior, and a Savior should be revered. Jude verse 25 says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Glory and majesty and dominion and power. He deserves them all because he is our Savior, and he has given us salvation. Deliverance from the sins we have committed. Deliverance from the willfulness of our nature to want to sin, deliverance from death, and deliverance from the wrath of God, preserving us unto his righteousness, which produces eternal life in us. We human beings, because of our rebellion against God, deserve to bear our own sins, deserve to suffer for them, deserve to die an eternal death, deserve to dwell in isolation from God in a burning lake of fire for eternity. But God saved us, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. And they both, with the Holy Spirit, deserve glory. May our lives shine with the glory of God so that others may see once we were lost, now we're found. Once we were dead, now we're alive. Once we were an unrepentant sinner, and now we're a saint to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for salvation. What a wonderful thing you have given to us. Prepare our hearts as we sing this next song so that when we observe the Lord's table today, it will be full of praise to give glory to you for the salvation you've given to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.